You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening. Hey. It's good to be back with you guys. I've missed you. Where did that come from? Oh, that's Joshua. I got to see Joshua some over sabbatical, but it's good to see you too, Joshua. So I've been out for 8 weeks, out from serving in recovery. I've been attending, I think, made 5 weeks or so with you guys, and so just being back with you in a little bit different capacity. Sabbatical was really good. I had sabbatical 5 years ago, and I don't feel like I got as much out of that sabbatical as I did. And so I think one of the reasons why sabbatical was really great this year is that we had such wonderful leaders who were filling in the gaps while I was out and didn't miss a beat. And so I'm really grateful for the leadership that God has raised up here within recovery and within Citizens Church, and that I could really leave it and not worry about it, and come and be able to participate just as a member of Citizens Church, and be able to benefit from the ministry myself. One of the things that that I realized that I really missed and maybe even took for granted a bit is just the, and we're actually going to talk more about this fall, but the environment that I get to work in. I get to work in an environment that is enriched by God's word every single day, whether it's in my counseling practice, being a biblical counselor, or in pastoral ministry, as we counsel the word of God, and being around people who are trying to live out the gospel, to live amongst the people who are trying to expand the kingdom. And that's just very countercultural. And so to be apart from that influence, I just missed it. I just missed it. Because, I mean, yes, there's some of that in my home, but not to the same degree. Like, my home can be very chaotic. And yeah. And so I missed you guys. I missed the family of God. And with that, let's talk about our lesson tonight. Really, these last 3 weeks of steps, as we are rounding out summer steps here on Wednesday nights, is about maintaining a fit spiritual condition. One of the ways that we like to talk about steps, it is that steps are basic principles of spiritual formation. In other words, these principles that we don't just teach and learn about, but we actually apply, lead to fruitfulness and growth in our lives. And so if you're in steps right now and you're thinking, well, I'm so thankful that we're almost to the end of steps, well, there's an aspect to what you've been practicing that actually can never stop. Because what is steps comprised of? It's comprised of Bible study, which is feeding on God's word. It's community, meeting in a small group. Like, there is a necessity to the body of Christ, and if we're going to grow together, to function the way that God desires us to function in order to expand his kingdom. We are to be discipled, and we are to be discipling others, which is an aspect of steps. And we will have to continue to tend to the garden of our hearts, which we're going to talk about more extensively. And so in the non-gospel recovery culture, even they talk about the fact that a failure to continue to enrich a person's spiritual life will surely lead them back into their addiction. In other words, we cannot rest on our laurels. Now, what I used to think that meant was to rest on my rear end. That's what I thought a laurel was. But it's actually your past accomplishments. I'm hitting this a little bit early, but I can't tell you how many times, maybe myself or others entering recovery, they enter recovery and they begin the story by telling you who they used to be, right? It would be like me showing up at the gym and saying, well, I used to be a collegiate athlete. I know I'm 60 pounds overweight right now, but this is who I used to be. Well, you cannot live in what was formerly practiced and that be any good to you today. So what we're talking about is not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, what it looks like to maintain a fit spiritual condition. One of the questions that I told our leaders that you can come up with new questions, and this isn't one of the questions that was given tonight, but it's a question that we ask amongst the staff in reviews and things like that as we try to hold each other accountable is, what is someone's experience of you? That's telling. Like, is it pleasant or is it something else? Is it something, are you one that people are drawn to, that people enjoy being around? Because I think that was Jesus, right? That Jesus was somebody that at least the humble were drawn to, the proud weren't drawn to. And they enjoyed being around him. In other words, he was fruitful. Think about fruit. Fruit is pleasant, unless it's rotten fruit. We don't want to eat rotten fruit, but fruit is pleasant. It nourishes. And what the Bible has called us to from the beginning, and God's purpose for us, is that we would be fruitful. Remember back in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That maintaining a fit spiritual condition allows us to be fruitful so that we have something to give others, so that we'll multiply. So that's what we're talking about tonight. We are talking about faithful action. I think Tamarcus did a great job last week talking about a life of faith. A life of faith is not these extraordinary moments, but are really made up of millions of little moments. And what we're going to see tonight is that what we do with those little moments are going to be revealed in the big moments. And faithful action, meaning action that is worked out in faith, that the Bible tells us that if you say you have faith, but there's no, that doesn't work itself out in some way. In other words, your life has not been changed. It is not real faith. It is not real faith. Faith without works is dead. If it does not change who you are, it's not genuine. That faith leads to action. That if you believe that God is one and that he is worthy of your worship and Jesus is the Son of God and to behold him is beautiful and to orient your life around him is the way God created the world to work and is of infinite value and worth, then it will change how you live your life. So maintaining spiritual health, Paul's going to give us a physical example here. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Even in this text, we can see that there is a connection between my spiritual life and how I use my body. It's using a physical example, but there's a physical reality here that if you think about, that we can begin to think, like, what is the goal of somebody who trains for a race? It's to win the prize. And what we're told is that there is something that we should value and something that we should live for, and that should affect our practices. So, what's the goal? What's the prize? We become what we behold. The Christian, when his heart and mind is set rightly, is to pursue Christ, to behold him. That if there's someone you admire, then typically you will become like them. You will want to do what they do because you love who they are and you want to become like them. And so it says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," because there's no one like him. There's no one like him. There's no one who loves you like he loves you. And so it's in his presence, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That we become what we treasure, that he is the treasure, and it's in spending time with him that we become like him. And so, because that's the goal, so that we can become fruitful, like he was fruitful, that there are certain things that we practice or practices that help us towards that goal. So, as most of you know, I enjoy working out. I enjoy doing CrossFit. I talk about it a lot. And because I train for CrossFit, that affects how I approach things like my diet, right? Because if I eat poorly and then I show up for the race, then I'm going to not perform well. And so it really is about what I'm doing in the small day-to-day practices that affect what happens in the race. One of the things I got a chance to do while I was on sabbatical, because normally I have ministry on Saturday mornings, is I got to be a part of a team CrossFit competition. And they released the workouts a month or 6 weeks ahead of time. And one of the team events was a 4x400 relay, okay? A 4x400 relay, which means that each person, we had two men and two women, ran and exchanged a baton, and we ran a mile, essentially, between the four of us. Now, Kevin and I, because Kevin and I do life together, we decided in preparation for, he actually was on my team, but we decided that we would start training for this event. This is one specific event in this competition, and so we decided that we would go out and start running 400s. Now, Kevin is obviously a better runner. He's much younger than me, and so we got out there, and he's just gliding along, but I got into about 200 meters, and I'm dead. I'm completely dead. Well, also as a part of my sabbatical, I got a chance to go to Daytona Beach. Got a chance to work on my tan, but also while I was in Daytona Beach, I had the benefit of running on the beach. Now, here's what happens when you run in the sand. It's hard. It's way harder than it is running on the concrete. And so for about a week, 10 days, because I'm not in terrible shape anyway, I just hadn't done that kind of training. I got to practice my 400s. And guess what? When the event came around, when the day came around for that event, I did way better 10 days later after training for the event than I did on the day one of the event, of the training, where I couldn't run 200 meters. And there are spiritual truths also, that it really does matter what I feed on. And it will be revealed in the day. In the day of trouble, in the day of affliction. So it says here, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so right doctrine, which is called orthodoxy, should inform right practices, which is orthopraxy. So we can know a lot of stuff and not do any of it. And it does us no good. That's why the Bible tells us not to just be hearers of the word, but effectual doers of the word, because in doing, it comes the blessing. That's what makes you fruitful. Makes you fruitful for the kingdom. That's what God does in redeeming his people. He takes people who were formerly spending their lives on lesser things, who were unfruitful for the kingdom, were actually working against the kingdom. They were working for the enemy and working for the world. And he makes them fruitful for their kingdom. Like he makes them fruitful so that they can multiply and fill the earth. And I'm not talking about by having babies, though that may be an aspect of it. I'm talking about multiplying the kingdom as there are spiritual children that are born who are sent out into the world to do his work. What we believe can be seen in our practices, what we really believe. So I can look at your practices and tell you, and essentially see what you're working towards, because you revolve your life around, and that's exemplified through your practices, what you're living for. And in that same text, as I said, it is revealed in the day of adversity. So I'm going to give you this little diagram here. If what I'm cultivating beneath the surface in my private life, when no one else is looking, when hardship comes, that's what's going to come out in the fruit of, that's what's going to come above. It will be revealed. And so if I'm cultivating devotion to Christ and I'm being strengthened in him, and if I'm rooted in the kingdom, then when the world falls apart, I'm going to be okay. But as the world falls apart and I realize that I'm not okay, it just shows that I'm rooted in someplace other than the kingdom. And that's helpful to me, because in this passage in James, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Who likes afflictions? Nobody. Does anybody like pain? Nobody. This is how God uses even the works of the enemy, even the brokenness, even the hardships, even the afflictions that will come, in order to produce something in us that we might be like him. So that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It reminds me of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you imagine being in a place where you're not wanting for anything? Well, if we are rooted in the kingdom, all of our desires are met. It might not be met in the way that you want them, but if you desire to be loved, it's an inexhaustible well of love that will never run out. There's no one like him. But if you're looking to be loved by someone other than him, they're going to have limitations because they're human and they're broken. And you're just going to be frustrated because they have the same problem we do, and that's the problem of sin, which makes us generally selfish. Apart from his grace. So last week, Tamarcus talked about step 10. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. And so it's this idea of, yes, we've done this assessment over our past. Yes, we've brought this and we've cleaned house with God, but there's going to be more stuff that comes up. One of the things that we ask our leaders to do as part of our Steps Intensive is to come into that Steps Intensive on a Saturday morning and do a workshop so that they can clean house. Because the enemy gets a foothold, that you still step in it, if you will. And the Lord delights in helping clean us up. But if we don't tend to our gardens, then what our fruit is going to look like is not going to be pleasant. I feel like I need to say this in a room like this. There is a lot of relational carnage in this room. And God has compassion over the difficulties relationally that you have. But what can happen is that we get so focused on what the other person is doing, which God would agree with you is wrong, that we lose sight of our own spiritual condition because we're so focused on them that we lose sight of us. Or we use what they've done as a reason for why I'm not fruitful. And again, fruitfulness comes from the Lord, that He makes us pleasant. So we continue to take personal inventory, and so this is kind of going steps 4 through 9 all together. Okay, we need to continue to keep doing this. And this is that ongoing ethic of repentance and returning to the Lord and maintaining our spiritual gardens, if you will. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Oh, Chelsea, is my phone back there? I had to charge it because it died on me. I wanted to just give you some practicals. Yeah, sometimes we get these high-level ideas, but we're like, what does that look like in practice? And so I thought that this might be helpful to us. When we retire at night, we constructively review our day. Were we resentful, selfish, dishonest, or afraid? Do we owe an apology? Have we kept something to ourselves which should be discussed with another person at once? Were we kind and loving towards all? What could we have done better? Were we thinking of ourselves most of the time? Or were we thinking about what we could do for others, of what we could pack into the stream of life? But we must be careful not to drift into worry, remorse, or morbid reflection, for that would diminish our usefulness to others. Do you see what's happening here? They're asking, how can I be of maximum fruitfulness to other people, maximum value, usefulness. After making our review, we ask God for forgiveness and inquire what corrective measures should we be taken. Do you know what a light it is in this world at this moment in history for someone to take ownership for what's coming out of their hearts? So refreshing. Like in today's culture, everybody's a victim, and it's true, everyone has been wronged. But if you use the wrongs committed against you not to take ownership for what's coming out of your own heart, you will stay stuck and you will, your fruit will remain puny. You will not grow spiritually. Because in order to repent, you have to own what's coming out of your own heart. and you won't become pleasant. I don't know where I put it in the slides, but think about this. If I don't tend to my own garden, well, no, I'm getting there. I think I'm getting there. So the redeemed truth from step 10. Here's the problem. I'm still in last week. We're almost 15 after. We continued in the fear of the Lord, putting to death those things which rob our affections for Christ, while persevering in loving, joyful obedience to him. When we are out of step with the Spirit, we return quickly to the Lord with a heart of repentance as he trains us in godliness. That's the goal. Is that your goal? And we can't get there from here without him. As he trains us in godliness and grows us spiritually. I'm going to skip over all this. Okay. Also, a part of that training imagery that we had about the race, it requires effort. It doesn't just happen. Grace-driven effort. So without that, what's going to happen is that our garden's going to be overrun. Here's Proverbs 24:30-34, and the end of this is actually, this is a repeat of what was said in Proverbs 6. So it's almost like bookending, because this is the end of a section of Proverbs. And here's how it concludes. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. We have to tend to our gardens, or we will not live fruitful lives. We talked about back in week 4 that there are two aspects to sanctification, to growing in holiness. One is mortification, which is putting to death those things that rob our affections for Christ. And one is vivification, which is filling ourselves with those things that stir our affections for Christ. And both of those things need to be going on. And so it's like weeding our garden and feeding our garden. Do you know what happens if you don't weed your garden? It gets overrun with weeds. Do you know what happens to the fruit? It gets puny. Do you know why? It robs the nutrients from the soil. What could have been used, the energy that could have been used for the fruit, the good fruit, is being used for the weeds. So, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So when I harbor unforgiveness in my heart, when I do not trust offenses to the Lord, what I become is bitter and resentful. And you know what? When somebody gets a taste of that, it's distasteful. We don't want to be around that. It's not attractive for the kingdom. And so it defiles many, that root of bitterness. And so if we're not tending to our garden, sometimes we think advancing the kingdom is going out there. Did you know that you can advance the kingdom in your own heart tonight by forgiving someone? By entrusting that offense to the Lord. Entrusting that he's going to reconcile all things so you can act lovingly towards that person. It doesn't mean that your relationship has been reconciled, because there may need to be repentance on their side. But you can act lovingly and you can encourage them in the Lord. And that you can bear good fruit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. But if you let that root of bitterness take hold, and last week to Marcus, when he talked about the soils, he said some of the word of God fell on the soil and didn't last. You know, that it's choked out by the cares and concerns of this world. All the anxieties of this world that's sucking nutrients out of the garden and keeps us from living fruitful lives because we're worried about the wrong things. This scripture says, you know, in the non-gospel recovery culture, I think it has application here. The whole 12-step program can be summarized as this. Trust God, clean house, work with others. And so that was what the whole assessment process, the inventory, is about: cleaning house, to get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong to the kingdom, and to let the Lord have that, and to refocus on what he would have for us. Matthew 12, 43 through 45 says this: when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Here's what you need to know, that if you are not trusting the Lord with something, you are automatically under the influence of the enemy. Because that's what the enemy wants. He's saying, no, don't trust God. In fact, you can be your own God and it's no big deal. Don't let him be the Lord of that. Don't let him be, don't come under his authority, but you do you. And it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, put in order. And it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. They enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So it also will be with this evil generation. What it looks like here to me is that this person has been touched by the grace of God and been delivered and got had experienced spiritual things. But it is not enough just to clean your house. That there has to be something to fill that space, or the enemy's gonna come back and take occupancy. And so that's why it's not enough just to stop drinking. People will say in AA, they will say, hey, and this is just their observation, while you're in here in these meetings, your disease is out there doing push-ups, getting stronger. That's what this is saying. The Holy Spirit has to take up residence, and you have to maintain fit spiritual condition. You need vivification in those spaces, the Holy Spirit being made alive in every part of the house. He's welcome in my home, the home of my heart. So we said these two, you can put that up there if you want to take a picture of it, mortification and vivification. So again, if you're putting to death something, but there's not some life being cultivated there on the other side, then you just feel empty and dead. So vivification is the filling ourselves or feeding our garden, which stir our affections for him. It means feeding and savoring and beholding Christ, so that it nourishes our bodies, nourishes our souls. Because here's the thing, we are feeding one of two things all the time. Either we're feeding our flesh, a danger for those of us who have been in recovery for a while. Like I'm in a position right now. I have some money. I have a good job. I have a nice house. I have all these things. Like if I want to go get something, I can do something, right? If I have the ability to do that. And if I'm constantly just doing whatever I feel like all the time, I think this is the danger of living by yourself, honestly. Because there's no one there to like interfere with your plans and designs, other than like if the Lord, obviously, if you're a Christian, then he's dwelling there with you. But when we get into a place where we can just, at a moment's notice, I can decide whether I want to go here, I can go here, then we just kind of do whatever we feel like. And what we don't realize that's happening is that we're just feeding our flesh, feeding our flesh, feeding our flesh, whatever you want to eat, whenever you want to go here, whenever you want to do this. And then all of a sudden in the day of adversity, you're not spiritually fit. I mean, Tamarcus talked last week about fasting, that fasting is a way for us to deny ourselves. And whenever I fast, it makes me realize how driven I am by my flesh, because I get hangry, right? Until it kind of takes hold, and then I'm like, okay, I feel more spiritually alive because I'm more dependent on Him. Okay. So here's Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So do you see the two parts? Don't do this, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Whatever you fill yourself with will control you. Did you know that? So think about it. If you fill yourself with wine, then I'm under the influence, right? It controls me, in a sense. What if I fill myself with money? In other words, I got a lot of money in the bank. I feel great. I feel secure. I don't have money in the bank. I feel insecure. What controls me? Money. What if I live for the affirmation of man? In other words, when they're speaking well of me, I feel on top of the world. But when they speak not well of me, I feel this low. Guess who controls me? The fear of man. And we can do other things, right? Like job. We can try to be filled by our jobs. That's workaholism, right? When things are going well, whenever I'm getting the promotion, then I'm filled. But when it's not going well, so what's controlling me? My job. And guess what? There's practices around each one of those. Like I practice making money, or I practice being successful in my job. One that is not very popular is family. You're like, oh, that's a bad word. No, you can orient your life around your family in such a way that is idolatrous to God, that you find your value, you find your worth, you find your identity. Like when your family's doing well, then you're on top of the world. But when your family's not, then you're like sunk. And that is because you're trying to be satisfied and filled by the health of your family. And it's not that I shouldn't care about what's going on in my family, but if it derails me, then my dependency is somewhere where it shouldn't be. And the day of adversity will reveal that. In terms of where my security is, where my hope is. And so the Bible tells us that you will know a tree by its fruit, right? You will know a tree because it will produce something that will be revealed on what it's rooted in. So the last part of our talk tonight is just about faithful action, about filling ourselves with the things that stir our affections for Christ. Do you know that when we read God's word, do you know who gets really excited about that? The Holy Spirit inside of us, if we're Christians. Like he's like, yeah, that's true, and that's true, and that's true. Like it fills us. It's feeding. Like Jesus says that he's the bread of life. Look at this. In John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. So do not work for this, but work for this, because he'll feed your soul. He'll satisfy your soul. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There is something, like whenever I see an immediate healing in the Bible, like the man who's by the pool of Bethesda, he's been longing and putting his hope and getting in the pool, but as soon as he turns to the Lord and his hope is in the Lord, there's like healing comes to his bones. Like he's able to get up. Jesus isn't offering to get him into the pool. Like his pursuit changed. His hope changed. Whenever I'm conflicted with my wife and I'm just like, I'm feeling like despondent at times. Until I realize, oh, that's not where I'm supposed to be trying to get fed. That's not where my hope is. And as soon as I turn back to the Lord, and whatever it was I was wanting for my wife, I receive abundantly from him, and it brings healing to my soul. To know Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Like, if he is of infinite worth and value, then he is the thing that I get up for in the morning. It's not a job. It's not my kids. Those are not bad things. And out of that, I can employ those things. But it's him. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his suffering and become like him. Is that your goal, to become like him? That's his goal for his children. That we would become like him. In his death, that we would pick up our cross, and that all by all means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And so our talk used to be called The Pursuit of Joy Through a Disciplined Life. That the spiritual disciplines are meant to be practices that orient us around the Lord, because our practices reveal our treasure and what it is that we love. And so in Mark 2, there's this complaint by the Pharisees and even John's disciples to Jesus' disciples, and they're saying, why are your disciples not feasting? I mean, fasting. They're feasting. Why are they not fasting? And I think what they're doing is they're missing the point of the discipline. The discipline is to come into the presence of God and to be with him. That's the point, to become like him. And that's what they're doing. So these religious leaders think that they are holy because they're doing this practice, and they've missed the whole point. And so Jesus said, while the bridegroom is here, like, why do they have a need? But whenever I am gone, then they'll fast, because they'll be pursuing me and be pursuing becoming like me, because I won't be here. So that's the purpose, is to be in relationship with him. And then the goal of the spiritual disciplines, you can read Isaiah. There's true and false fasting. I don't have time to go into it. But what the practice of these disciplines are meant to do is not to get what you want in your life. In other words, to bend the kingdom around your desires, around your family, around your country. It is about you becoming fruitful for his kingdom. And so, if you look at Isaiah 58, it's saying, do you want to know what a true fast should produce? Because this looks like him. It says, is this not a fast that I choose? This is in verse 6. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Is that what our lives are about? To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to hide your face, and not to hide your face from your own flesh. It says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. I am so blessed to have the opportunity in these next couple of weeks to be able to travel with a group of men and women to do just that, to go and make disciples of all nations. This is what we're going to be talking about next week. This is what we as a community have an opportunity to participate in, to go and be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth, to come alongside another ministry and to encourage and to train and to equip and to build into a community that our lives, to demonstrate that our lives have been changed by the gospel, and that, you know what, to go on that trip means that you have to leave stuff behind. You could be doing other things. And so I'm excited to be joining with you guys on that trip. I hope for those of you who are unable to go, that you will join us in some way in that trip. And we'll be talking more about that next week. For those of you who are interested in going on that trip and did not make it to the interest meeting, I have a handout. And our first team meeting is tomorrow night at 5:30. And so if you want to go on that trip, be here at 5:30. We'll meet in the conference room above preschool. With that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have some announcements, I believe. Who's doing announcements tonight? Maybe I am. Great. Let me do some announcements. So we have our first Port Aransas. We're going to the beach. Yeah, it's going to be great. We're leaving on a Friday, coming back on a Monday. We're going to do ministry Friday night, Saturday, go to church on Sunday, go to the beach Sunday afternoon. It's going to be great. We'll probably do some service projects if you're handy with your hands, or you just like loving on people, or if you want to be trained as a mentor for next semester, that might be a good trip for you to consider going on. We have a book table in the back that have issue-specific resources, and so if there's some trouble in your life that you are looking for big biblical guidance on, we want to resource you. And so if you don't find something that is suited for what has brought you in, please let us know. We would love to help identify that resource for you. On your way out, you can grab a quick snack or a cup of coffee. We ask that you not take the snacks into the rooms, I believe. And what other announcements do we have? We have a men's GRN fellowship on the 22nd. So I think the way they've been announcing it is, if you can hear my voice and you're a man, you're welcome to come to that. That is, again, August 22nd at my house. We're going to play water volleyball and cook burgers. Anything else? Oh, yes. STEPS interest meeting. So if you've been coming to recovery for a while, and either you want to serve as a mentor, maybe you're finishing up STEPS, or you want to participate in STEPS next semester, our STEPS interest meeting is at 1 o'clock this Sunday. We're going to tell you everything that the semester is going to look like, including hopefully our mission trip for next semester. All right? Okay, you guys are dismissed.